Hello and welcome to the Crystal River Church of God podcast, where you will find focus for living.
I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of living in the lion's den. I'm going to take you back to the book of Daniel in just a moment and read a little lengthy portion of scripture tonight. In Daniel chapter 16, we'll begin with verse 10. But I want to make sure that we all understand the significance of where this thought is coming from, living in the lion's den. Let me just say up front, I don't want to live in the lion's den. And if you are in the lion's den tonight, I hope that you'll make every effort tonight to get out of the lion's den before you leave this building tonight. Being in the lion's den is not where you want to be, but we all find ourselves there, don't we? Let me ask you a question tonight. How many, spiritually speaking, in your life experience, how many have felt like there's been many, many times when you've been in the lion's den? Amen. I thought so. Everybody, just about everybody in this house tonight, we've been there, living in the lion's den. But we're going to try to get you out of the lion's den tonight. Amen. Is that all right? Get you on the straight and narrow way, living for Jesus and on your way to heaven. Amen. Let's look at some scripture tonight in Daniel chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king. As for the decree that you have signed and makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the commandment, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And when the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came into the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. In other words, everything's okay. It's all right. O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because, and this is important, because I was found innocent before him And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Now this is interesting, the 24th verse. And the king gave the commandment, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they had ever come to the bottom of the den. Father in heaven, honor the preaching of your word tonight. This is your holy word. May it not return unto you void, but may it accomplish that which you please. And may it prosper in the thing whereto you send it here this evening. Lord, touch us tonight and let us be blessed and encouraged and lifted up as we sit in your presence under the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. In the year 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar, who was king of Babylon, invaded Judah. And he came into Judah, especially to the city of Jerusalem, and defeated Jehoiakim, who was king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar also ordered that his chief eunuch was to take all the most talented young men, most educated, best-looking men back to Babylon to be educated in the Babylonian educational system. We learn in the book of Daniel that there were three young men who became notable of all of those that were taken back. Those four men were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3 tells us of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, I could swap out my message title tonight, and I could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fiery furnace. And I could do very well with that idea as well, because, again, even though you may be in the fiery furnace, you don't have to worry about it, because God will be there with you, and he will deliver you. Now, the same thing is true with Daniel being in the lion's den, but I just wanted to bring that to your attention tonight. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown into the fiery furnace, and God delivered them from the fire that was in the furnace. And that's a very important idea that you need to think about. He could have delivered them from the fiery furnace, but he delivered them from the fire in the furnace, and the fourth man was standing there in the furnace with them and protecting them from the flames in that fire. What a mighty God we serve. Now, we don't know where Daniel was during this time, because the Bible in chapter 3 doesn't even mention Daniel as to where he was and what he was doing at this time. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were three young men, probably about the age of 15, when they were brought into Babylon to be reeducated. And so now they had stood up for their God. They had not bowed their knee before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. They had stood up for their God, and God protected them and saved them from the burning fiery furnace. Now, where Daniel was at that time, we have no idea. The Bible doesn't even address that. But we do know that Daniel, during this time, was also interpreting dreams that Nebuchadnezzar was having. In chapter 5, we understand that Belshazzar took over as king when Nebuchadnezzar passed away, and Belshazzar became the king of Babylon. It is Belshazzar who had a drunken party, and the finger of God appeared and wrote on the wall, and Daniel was called to interpret the writing. God had written on the wall to Belshazzar that your kingdom is numbered and finished. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And the Bible said that that night Belshazzar was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. Now, let's jump way ahead from the time that they came into Babylon at the age of 15, because at this point, Daniel was probably 81 years old. Now, I know that's a tremendous leap in time, isn't it, from the fiery furnace, and they were probably 15, 16, 17 years old, and all of a sudden we jump all the way ahead till we get to the rulership of Darius the Mede and the Persians, and now Daniel was 81 years old. And it was in this chapter that Darius begins his rule over the kingdom. Now, here's what's important, I think, that we need to understand tonight. Darius had divided his kingdom into three divisions. And he wanted to give Daniel the preference over the three presidents who would be over those divisions. This is where that old green-eyed devil of jealousy began to arise in the life, to affect the life of Daniel. And Daniel became a victim of the wrath of jealousy. The other men who had been selected or who were going to be presidents got up a plan. We're going to do away with Daniel. We don't like Daniel. We're going to accuse him of something, and we're going to get the king to dismiss him, and he's going to lose his authority. And so they looked around to find what they could find on Daniel to accuse him before the king. And the interesting thing was they couldn't find anything. We've all heard that old question asked, if you were arrested today for being a Christian, could they find enough evidence to convict you? You ever heard that? I've heard that oftentimes many, many years ago. If you were arrested today for being a Christian, could they find enough evidence to convict you? Well, Daniel was a man that lived before his God in honesty and purity and righteousness. He was more or less faultless in his generation because they could find nothing wrong in the life of Daniel except for one thing, and that is that he prayed three times a day. Prayed three times a day. And so they devised this plan that they brought before the king, and they said, okay, king, you're so great and wonderful, and we want to honor you, and we want to give homage to you, and so we want to recognize your authority and your power as king over this nation. And so we want you to sign a decree that no one can call on anybody's name or any other god for at least 30 days, and if they do, they will be put in the den of lions. And so they slipped this through by Daniel, and even though he was aware of what was going on, they slipped it through. The king signed it, and if you understand the writings, the reading that I gave to you already, the law of the Medes and Persians could not be broken. Once the king signed something into law, it could not be changed. And so they slipped this through. The king signed it. He thought, man, I'm doing something good. This is going to be a great law. People will honor me. People will recognize me as king, and everything's going to be real cool in this kingdom. And so what does the Bible say that Daniel did? The Bible says that Daniel went back to his place, and he opened his window, and he prayed as he always had prayed. Daniel's enemies had the king to sign this decree, but Daniel found himself headed for the lion's den. And Daniel knew this. Daniel knew this law had been passed. Daniel knew that this law was in effect and it could not be changed. And even though the king regretted himself signing that law, he couldn't do anything about it because the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. Now here's where I want to go right here tonight, and that is to say to you that Daniel could have compromised his faith at that point. He could have said, my life is in danger. If I do as I've always done, if I pray as I've always prayed, I know that they will come and take me and put me in the lion's den. And Daniel had that decision to make. Am I going to continue to live my faith and practice my faith and pray as I've always prayed, or am I going to compromise my faith for the sake of convenience of saving my life? He knew the law had been signed. He knew that he could have waited. He could have waited 30 days. He could have just said, well, look, I'm just not going to pray for 30 days. I'm going to put it off for 30 days and everything will be cool. The law will go out of effect in 30 days and I'll just come back and start my prayer life at that point. Or Daniel could have said, well, I'll just compromise enough and I'll just leave my window closed and nobody will hear me pray. I'll just continue my praying, but nobody will know I'm praying. But the Bible says no, he went to his house, he opened his window, he looked toward Jerusalem, and he prayed three times a day like he had always been praying. Oh, I want to tell you, Daniel had a made-up mind. He was not going to compromise what he believed to be right and holy in the sight of God. Daniel was not going to give in for the sake of convenience and for the sake of his own life. Now, I think it's time that we Bible-believing Christians come to the place that we make up our mind we cannot compromise either. This is not a day to compromise. This is not a day to give in to the and forsake the principles that have brought us thus far. The church today is under attack over the world today. There are Christians being murdered and lives are being taken all over the world today because people are not accepting of our faith and of what we believe. Millions of people in other countries are losing their lives tonight because they're Christians. But I'm saying to us here tonight in the United States of America, it's not time for us to back up. It's not time for us to do what is politically convenient. It's not time that we compromise, but it's time that we hold on to the prayer bells of heaven and call on the name of the Lord and know that God will come and God will meet with us in our time of need. We need to reaffirm our belief in the authenticity of the Word of God. Can I hear an amen in the house? Amen. We need to reaffirm. We don't need to get into a compromising position. There are those that would like to take the Bible and cut out everything that talks about the blood. Take it all out of the Bible. Oh, just get rid of the blood and take everything else out of the blood. That if anything that God has as a requirement of living, just take that out because we just want to come to church and sing a few songs and feel good and go home and believe that we're on our way to heaven. But I'm here tonight to tell you that it takes a little bit more than that to get in place where God loves us and cares about us. We have to live right and serve Him and be people of honesty and devotion to the Lord Jesus. We need to reaffirm our faith in the authenticity of the Word. This is the Word of God. It's just, in one sense, it's just a book. It has a cover. It has pages. Pages are numbered. It's just a book. But can I tell you tonight, this is not just any book. This is the Word of God. This is the Holy Word of God. And it is the Word. It is a living Word. It's not something that's dead. It's not something that's antiquated. We can't just look at this book and say, well, that's just for the years gone by. That's for the old timers. I'm telling you that this book is still relevant today in this day that we live. We need to reaffirm our belief and our conviction that this is the Word of God and live by it. It's not a time of compromise. We cannot. There are some things that we just cannot compromise on. And the Word of God is one of those. We cannot compromise on the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Well, we're hearing a lot today about, new ideas, new fashion, new philosophies. Let's mix up Christianity and Islam. And let's make it tolerable for everyone. Let's just make it compatible to everyone's desire. But I'm here tonight to say to you that we need to reaffirm our conviction that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Say that name with me tonight. Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is His name. He is the only way to salvation tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we need to reaffirm our conviction that marriage is between man and woman. Amen. We cannot compromise. These are things that we cannot compromise on. We cannot compromise on the authenticity of the Word. We cannot compromise on the fact that Jesus is the only way to salvation. We cannot compromise on the fact that marriage is between a man and woman. And regardless of what our world may say and our society may say today, God still has a standard, and He has given us that standard, and we must live by what thus saith the Word of God, regardless of what the world may say today. We cannot compromise and alter our convictions about marriage being between a man and woman. I think there's something else that we need to reaffirm our conviction on as well, and that is that life begins at conception. I'm talking about things we can't compromise on. Things that are absolute, things that are built and based on the Word of God that we cannot change. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. If God's Word says it, we have to live by it. Amen? Is there anybody in the house that is with me tonight? We cannot change what God says in His Word. We may not like it. It may not fit. It may not make everybody happy. But it is the Word of God, and we need to live by it. And we cannot compromise on these principles. God also has a standard by which we're all to live. That's holiness. We can't compromise. We cannot compromise on the standard of holiness, holy living. Now I know we all think back. When I talk about holiness, we all think back to the good old days. They used to call them good old days. I don't know how good they were. But I lived back there, and many of you did. And we sort of equated holiness to mean what a person put on or didn't put on. And we always preached against our women wearing jewelry, makeup, and cutting their hair, and wearing pants. And you think, well, what about the men? Well, way back in the good old days, men could not wear short-sleeved shirts. Anybody remember that day? Back in the good old days, a preacher couldn't wear a red tie because they thought red ties were sinful. Somehow that was sinful. You can have a blue tie or a green tie, but if you wore a red tie, that was bad because it was flashy and showy. Now I would have thought, well, a red tie means the blood of Jesus. Amen. If you got a red tie on, you're signifying, you're saying something, making a statement about the blood of Jesus. Amen. But back in the good old days, way all back there somewhere, we remember those days. And when I say the word holiness, sometimes we equate holiness to mean those kind of situations and conditions. But I'm here tonight to tell you that holiness is not what you put on or what you take off. Holiness is the condition of your heart before God. Holiness is living right. Holiness is saying every morning when you get up, Lord Jesus, today I want to please You and honor You in the way that I live. And you do not compromise that distinctive. You live holy. You live right. You know, we've heard the term, our pastor has used it, I've used the term sloppy grace. We have this thing we call sloppy grace today. That basically says you can live any kind of way you want to live. It's all under grace. Thank God for the grace of God. The reason we're here tonight is because of the grace of God. The reason we can rejoice as a child of God tonight is because of the grace of God. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, thank God for the blood of Jesus tonight, because the blood of Jesus washes us. And God's grace, we don't deserve it. We have not earned it. You can't do enough works to earn grace. Grace is a gift from God that God looks down and says, you deserve hell, but I'm going to have grace. I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to save you and wash your sins away and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what grace is all about. We have a tendency today in the world that we live in to Try to expand that to say it doesn't matter what you can do, what you do and how you live. You can live any old way you want to because it's all covered by grace. All right, let's back up just a little bit. And let me go back to the book. If the book says it's wrong, then it's wrong. If the book says it's right, then it's right. And so what we need to do is determine what the book says. You need to get into the Word of God. Don't believe every lying spirit that comes down the road. Get back into the book. Learn what God's Word says. His Word that you will hide in your heart so that you might not sin against God. Amen. It doesn't matter what the magazine says. It doesn't matter what the television says or the television preacher says. Let me go that far tonight and say, you better watch what you're listening to on television, because everybody on television is not according to the Word of God. I want to say, let's get back to the Word. Learn what the Word of God says, and the ways of this world will not deceive you and pull you into its influence. We need to live by a standard of right living and holiness. God wants His people to live right. That's the standard that we need to live by. We cannot compromise the Word of God. God requires us to live good and holy lives, sanctified, separated unto God. Amen? I don't hear too many amens here tonight, but that's all right. We can't compromise on our belief in the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We've come to a day today that there are many in our Pentecostal circles who are saying that you do not have to speak in tongues any longer to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll go back to the Word of God. Go back to the Word of God. What happened on the day of Pentecost? They were all assembled together in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, filled all the room where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues or divided tongues that sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Come on, folks. We need to reaffirm our belief as Pentecostals in the biblical approach to Pentecost and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of speaking in tongues. Amen. It's not a day to lay that aside. That's who we are. I don't know about you, but I don't want to change. I've come too far to change now. Don't try to tell me something different. This has been my philosophy based on the Word of the Lord. This has been my theology based on the Word of the Lord, and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to do something different. I believe that's what the Word of God says, and we need to not compromise in this day. And there are a lot of scoffers today who are saying Jesus is not coming. Jesus is not coming. Well, I believe that He is. I believe this is one of those things we should not compromise on. We should not compromise on the fact that we believe Jesus is coming back again. How do you know He's coming, Pastor Cash? Well, Jesus said He's coming back. Amen. John chapter 14, Jesus talks about that. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare for you a place, and if I go to prepare for you a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus, where is Jesus today? Jesus, in theory, is in heaven preparing us a place to live for eternity. Amen. Now, I know in our thinking, we say, well, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus is here. Well, that's true in a sense of the word, but I'm telling you, Jesus is also preparing for us a place that we can go to and live in the presence of God forever and forever. And how do I know this? Because angels appeared on the day that He ascended and said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will so come in like manner." I want to tell you, He's coming again. Jesus is coming again. We need to be ready. We need to be looking. We need to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Amen. Can I tell you tonight, I'm not worried about politics. I'm not worried about what they're doing up in Washington, D.C. Right now, they're not doing anything. They're doing a bunch of nothing in Washington, D.C. Well, Pastor Cash, aren't you worried about that? Aren't you worried about health coverage and all those things? Yes, I have some concerns about those things. But tonight I want to declare to you I'm not worried about it, because my eyes are on somewhere beyond this whole world. I'm looking forward to a time to come where we'll leave this old world and go be with the Lord. Amen. I don't know how that makes you feel, but that excites me tonight. I don't have to worry about what Trump's going to say. I don't have to worry about what Trump's going to tweet on his tweeter. I'm not worried about it. I wish it is a song. I wish he'd keep his mouth shut most of the time. Just be quiet. Amen. Get something done. Go to work, get something done. Pass some laws that'll help us. Amen. Come on, folks. I'm telling you the truth tonight. Am I worried about it? I'm not worried about it, because I know who my Redeemer is. Amen. I know that one day soon this old world that we're living in is going to come to a screeching halt, and the Son of God is going to appear. I want to tell you tonight, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Amen. I'm looking for Him to come, and when He comes, He's going to make all things wrong right. Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. I'm not worried about politics. I'm not worried about those items anymore. I have some concern, yes, but I'm not worried about it, because I know that God is still in control. Amen. Amen. Contrary to what some people think, God's not dead. Amen. Oh, that was years and years back. They said God was dead. That's amazing. They never invited any of us to the funeral, did they? God died. That's what one black preacher said. That is what, just repeating what he said. But we're living in a world today that's different, isn't it? We're living in times now that are strange and perplexing, troubled. I've never lived in days like this before. I've lived quite a long time. I haven't lived as long as some of you here tonight. But if you listen to Pastor, you'll think I'm the oldest person in this building. But I just want to tell you tonight, I am not the oldest person in this church. There are people older than me. There are a lot of you who are the same age as I am. And I've seen a lot of changes take place in the world that we're living in today. I've seen a lot of changes take place in the Church of God since I came into the Church of God back in 1962. I've seen good changes take place, and I've seen changes that I didn't think were so good take place in the Church of God. I've seen changes in our world that we live in. There was a time when the minister in the community was respected, and people looked up to him, and they valued his advice and his wisdom. We're living in a day today, if people find out that you're a preacher, then they want to make fun of you and criticize you and ridicule you because of who you are, because of all the stuff that's gone on, all the bad stuff that's gone on through the last many years. Preachers who failed, and churches who have failed, and churches who have changed their belief system and their doctrine, and just for the sake of convenience. I saw on the internet today, this disturbed me. I was looking at the internet today, and they were showing this church in Southampton, Virginia, that is a church that if you want to, you can come and take all your clothes off, and you're welcome to come to that church. In fact, the preacher preaches with no clothes on. You can look it up. I saw it today. It's on It's on the internet. If you want to look at it. You may not want to look at it. I'm just saying. But that's how far we have come. That's how far we've come in this modern world that we live in. That's how we have become so polluted and degraded in our concepts of what God will accept and what God is pleased with and what God is not pleased with. Do you think God is pleased with a church that you can walk into and strip all your clothes off and walk around nude and sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine"? Do you think God is pleased with that? You may think that, but I don't believe that. I don't believe there's a God in heaven who would lay his hand of approval on such like. Woo! Come on, church. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? That'd be a frightful thing. I just want to tell y'all, if that ever happens here, I'm gone. Now let me go back and just say, that'll never happen here. Amen. Come on, folks, that'll never happen here. I've got more confidence in Ronnie Reed than that. Amen. That's not going to happen around here. Our pastor is a good pastor. He's a holy man. He's a righteous man. He honors the word of God. He believes in sticking to the book. Amen. There are some things that he's going to allow, and there are some things that he's not going to allow. And that's one of those things that he will never allow in this church. I'm just telling you tonight, that will never go over here at this church. We have some people that are on security. And they've already been given instructions that if you see anybody coming in the front door not fully clothed, take them out. No, I'm kidding. Well, I'm kidding about already telling them that. But knowing our pastor, he would say that, wouldn't he? If you see anybody like that coming toward the front door, tackle them before they get here. Drag them out somewhere and throw a blanket over them. I know. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm just saying there's some crazy things going on in the world that we live in. And we need not to compromise. Daniel did not compromise his belief in God. Daniel held to his convictions and his faith in God, even though it was going to mean his death in the lion's den. And what I'm trying to say to you tonight is that there are some things that we need to hold on to and be convicted about, and to the place that we will not compromise what we believe. It doesn't matter how old-fashioned it may seem and how antiquated it may seem. If it's still the Word of God, then let's abide by the Word of God and not compromise what we believe for the sake of political correctness. Sometimes we find ourselves living in the lion's den by no fault of our own. It wasn't Daniel's fault that he wound up in the lion's den. He did nothing to wind up in the lion's den. The only thing that he did was what he had been doing all of his life, and he was now 81 or 82 years old. And all of his life, he had been a man of prayer. Every day, Daniel would get on his knees and pray and thank God and glorify God and honor God as a good Hebrew child. And then as he grew older, he became an adult and he kept those same convictions. He didn't do anything that was worthy of him going to the lion's den, except that somebody lied on him. Somebody got him into a pickle And Daniel could not get himself out, so what did he do? He just went about doing the same thing that he had always done, because in his mind that was the right thing to do. Sometimes, folks, you just have to do the right thing. Sometimes you just have to do what's right. Sometimes you have to go against what your family is thinking and what they want, because it's the right thing to do. What is the right thing to do? Whatever is the right thing to do, that's what you need to do. You don't have to question whether it's something you should do or not do. If it's the right thing to do the right thing, and God will always honor right decisions. Daniel found himself in the lion's den, not by something that he had done wrong. John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world ye shall have tribulations. I wish that I could tell you tonight that because you're saved and you're going to heaven, your sins have been forgiven, everything's going to be rosy. I wish I could tell you tonight that because you're here in this church building tonight, because you attend the Crystal River Church of God, I wish I could tell you that when you walk out the door, you don't have to worry about anything because everything's going to be good. I wish that I could tell you tonight that you can leave this building and you're not going to have any trouble. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if I could just guarantee you tonight that because you're here in this building and you're worshiping God, that when you leave here tonight, you'll never have another trial as long as you live. You'll never have another burden as long as you live. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not true. That's not reality, is it? You know the fact. You know the matter of it. A lot of times you come to church and you have a good time and you feel good and you go to the altar and you pray and the saints lay their hands on you and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you feel so good and you just think, well, boy, if I could just live in this atmosphere all day long, how wonderful it would be. But you don't always live in that kind of atmosphere, because you walk out the door and as soon as you get out the door, the old enemy comes on you like a Titanic. And he comes to beat you up and tear you down and rub your nose in the dirt of this world. But I'm here tonight to tell you, you don't have to worry about what he may send your way, because your heavenly Father knows who you are, and he knows where you are, and he knows what you're going through, and nothing that the enemy can bring against you will defeat you as long as you hold your hand in the hand of the man with the nail scars. He will always carry you through. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. You may have trouble on the job. You may have trouble in the home. You may be having trouble with your kids. Trouble comes from everywhere. But here's the good news tonight. Though you may find yourself in the lion's den, I want to tell you, God is always with you. Amen. It doesn't matter what's going on in the lion's den that you may be living in. It doesn't matter where it came from, because it'll come from many sources. We are going to have trouble in this world. We are going to have difficulties in this world. I just want to tell you that. I want to emphasize that tonight. We are in a world that is wicked and cruel and is out to get you. There's an enemy called the devil who is on your trail. He knows where you live. He has your address. He is very much aware of your weaknesses and your strengths. Amen. He knows how to get to you. If it's your wife, he'll use your wife to get to you. If it's your husband, I heard an amen over here. Somebody's in trouble. If it's your wife, if that's where the weakness is, the weak point that the devil can use, he'll use it. He'll use your children against you. He'll use your boss on the job against you. He'll cause some church member to turn against you. Come on now. Some of the deepest hurts that you'll ever have will be in the house of your friends. You say, well, my friends are supposed to love me. My brothers and sisters in the church are supposed to love me. They're supposed to care about me. They're supposed to be compassionate. They're supposed to be loving and kind. I want to tell you tonight, that's not always true. Because church members can get awful mean sometimes. I would say I was looking at some, but they're not here. They're at the 11 o'clock service on Sunday. That works for the pastor. It ought to work for me too, right? So. You'll find yourself in the lion's den because of people that are around you, influences that are around you. But the good news is when you're in the lion's den, God is there to protect you and to shut the mouths of the lions so that they cannot keep gnawing on you. Amen. Raise your hands and give God praise in this house tonight because God is always with us. When we're in the fiery furnace, God is there with us. When you're in the lion's den, God is there with you in the lion's den. Don't you despair. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you throw in the towel because God is working on your behalf to deliver you and set you free. Woo! Hallelujah! Sometimes we get in the lion's den because of decisions that we have made. Think about Lot, if you would. Abraham and his nephew Lot were blessed. Abraham was blessed because God blessed him. God honored him. And because God honored Abraham and blessed Abraham, Lot also received the blessings of the Lord. And so Abraham and Lot, they continued in life and they got to the point where their herds and their flocks were too large to continue to be together. And they decided that what we'll do, Lot will take his animals, his livestock, his family, all of his family, and he'll go in one direction and Abraham will go in another direction. And so Abraham, being a just and righteous man, said to Lot, "Lot, you choose first. You choose the direction that you're going in." And so Lot looked out and he saw the fertile green valleys. He saw the beautiful green grass, the meadows, and the water. He saw all the beautiful things that he looked at and he said, "Well, this will be wonderful because my cows will have plenty of grass to eat. My camels will have plenty of grass to graze on. My sheep will have grass, and this is the direction I'm going. I'm going to go this way." And so Lot took his family and his herds, and he moved toward what looked like the pleasant land. Abraham took his family and his herds, and he went in a direction that looked desolate and discouraging. But I want you to follow the course of Lot, if you would. Lot chose what he thought was the best way to go. Lot chose the direction that looked so appetizing and appealing. But then you find Lot standing at the gates of Sodom, a city given over to sin that God was going to destroy the whole city for. Lot fled the city with his life, for his life, with his wife and his two daughters. He carried nothing with him. Listen to me. Are you listening to me? Bad decisions. Bad decisions. We've all made them. Bad decisions. Lot made bad decisions. He set his course toward the cities and the well-watered plains. He found himself in Sodom, and the angels of God came and said, "We're going to destroy the city, but God is going to have mercy on you and your family, but you have to flee." And they almost had to make Lot flee the city before judgment fell. And when he left with nothing in his possession. He only had his wife and his two daughters with him when he fled the city. Bad decisions. His wife turned around and looked back where she had come from, and the Bible says that she turned into a pillar of salt. He lost his wife on his exodus from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Bad decisions. He lost his wife. Bad decisions. His daughters caught him in a drunken stupor. In fact, they got him drunk as a hoot owl, and he didn't know what was going on. And his daughters came in and laid with him in a carnal fashion so that they could become pregnant and have babies. I want to tell you, that's where sin will carry you. That's what sin will do. That's what bad choices will do. Lot was a victim of his bad decisions, and he lost everything that he had. But I want to tell you tonight, we find ourselves also in the lion's den because of decisions that we make. I wish I could tell you tonight that all of my decisions have been good decisions, but I can't do that. Now I'm going to get some points right here. At least I hope I will. One of the greatest decisions that I've ever made, other than decide to get saved and love Jesus, was when I decided I'd ask Jane Cash to be my wife. That was one of the best decisions that I've ever made in my life. Now, I'll be honest with you. There have been a few times that I've had to think about it. I'm getting these signs out there. All the ladies are going, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. You said something good, don't mess it up. But I still say that one of the best decisions that I ever made in my life was to ask Jane Cash to be my wife. She stood with me through the good and the bad. We've had bad times, we've had good times, but she's always been there. She's always been faithful. I didn't have to worry about her integrity. Didn't have to worry about her morals. She's always been a woman of God, woman of moral standing. I never had to worry about her. What a great decision that was. On the other hand, I've made some bad decisions. I've made some decisions that I wish I could go back and redo them, but you can't always go back. You can't go back and redo life. Wish we could, but we can't. And I'll just say to all those that are in college, going to college, and we have some of those here tonight in college, and you'll be going back in a week or two, going back to college, Abby, be going back. One of the worst decisions I ever made in my life was to leave Lee College and go pastor a little church in Virginia. One of the worst decisions of my life. I should have stayed in Lee College and earned my degree and finished my studies at Lee, and then started my full-time ministry. Did God bless you? Bless us? Absolutely. God always blesses those who work for Him and honor Him and doing the work of the Lord. But I regret it. I wish that I could go back and roll back the calendar and go back to that day when I decided to go to Virginia and take a little church that it was just to be for the summer. It was just to be for summer break, and then I was going to come back to leave, come back to college and continue my education for two more years and earn my degree. I wish, now I look back at that and I said, I wish I'd have made that decision to stay where I was, but I made the decision to leave. That was one of the worst decisions that I ever made. I don't have my degree tonight because I made the decision to drop out. I wish I could go back and change all of that. I'm just saying to all of you that are in college, don't you drop out. You keep going. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what the sacrifice. I don't care what the cost is. You keep going until you get that degree in your hand. That's good preaching, Brother Cash. We all have made decisions that we wish we could go back and redo. And you find yourself in the lion's den today because of decisions that you have made. You're going through some things tonight. There are those in this building. You're going through things tonight in your life that you wish you could go back and make the right decision, because it would sure change your circumstances and get you out of the lion's den. But I'm here tonight to tell you that you don't have to wallow in the hog pen of defeat. You don't have to give in to those circumstances. You don't have to give in to those adversities. Because you can pray your way out of anything. Daniel prayed his way out. He prayed his way out of the den of lions. Amen. It was because of his prayer life that God closed the mouth of the lions and they did not hurt him. He was a man of prayer, and I'm here tonight to tell you, you can pray your way through anything if you will pray. If you don't pray, don't worry about it. You'll never survive. You will never survive the lion's den if you don't pray. But when you pray, there's a God in heaven who will hear your prayers, and he will come to where you are, and he will deliver you and set you free. But you've got to pray. You've got to pray your way through. When everything else has failed, keep on praying, because God hears every prayer that you pray. Wow, it's time to quit. And I'm not through. You know how that feels, doctor? You've been there a time or two, haven't you? Let me close this up and wind it up. Let me just say real quickly that sometimes those crazy lions that are in the lion den that you're living in, sometimes they start talking to you. You know, that's amazing, isn't it? So sometimes you get in the lion's den and those lions begin to talk to you. And they begin to say things like, you're not worth anything. If you were, you wouldn't be living in this lion's den. You've always been a failure. You'll never be any better. You've always failed at everything you've ever done. You're just a failure. That's what the lions will say. The lions will tell you, you don't have any friends. No one really cares about you. You're down in this old lion's den and nobody cares. Nobody even knows you're here. Nobody is concerned about you. And if people even knew you were here, they wouldn't help you, because it's the way people are sometimes. Sometimes the lions come by and they said, you've tried and failed. And you've tried and failed again. What makes you think that's going to work this time? Sometimes the lions will begin to talk to you and cause your defeat to get worse than it is and worse than it was. But I want to tell you, you need to stop listening to the lions of defeat and start listening to your Heavenly Father, who has your best interest at heart and has good things planned for you. Don't worry about what the lions of defeat are saying to you. Start asking the question, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to me? God is saying, hold on a little while, I'll bring you out. God is saying, don't give up now, because deliverance is on its way. Don't give up now, because deliverance is around the corner. Don't give up now, because I'm on my way. God, what is God saying? Don't listen to the lions of defeat. Start listening to what God is saying to you. God didn't deliver Daniel from the lion's den. He delivered Daniel from the lions in the den. And tonight I'd just like to say to you, it's time for us to come out of the lion's den. Some of you that are sitting right here this evening, you've been living in the lion's den. You've been there while circumstances have been so that you're down and out. You're struggling. You don't know how long you can hold on, because before you get over one circumstance, something else takes place. Something else comes on you. It seems like every day when you get up and you start the day, you think, well, this is going to be a new day. Things are going to be better today. And all of a sudden, the hounds of hell are right on your heels, tracking you, right behind you, trying to pull you down for that day. Some of you that are in this building tonight, you know what I'm talking about, and you know that I'm talking the truth to you, because you're living in the lion's den. And maybe you've done everything you can do to get out of the lion's den. Maybe you've done everything that is humanly possible to do, but you're still in the lion's den. Can I say to you, this is not good news, this is bad news, but can I say to you that sometimes it takes a long time to get out of some lion's den because we've created the lion's den for ourselves. And God has to have time to work out your deliverance. Come on. God has to have some time to undo all the damage that you have done on your own. I am the Lord who delivers you. I am here tonight to set you free and to make you whole. You thought you couldn't make it out. You thought you would not survive. But I, the Lord God, says to you tonight, I will deliver you and make you whole. And this is the word of the living God. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hallelujah, manda shete romo, shete la mandia shakama. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, breathe on us tonight. Spirit Life team, would you come, please? We're going to give people a chance to pray tonight. I'm believing there's deliverance in this house tonight. You may have come tonight and you thought, well, I'll just go to church tonight, just be another good service, and then I'll go home and everything will be all right. But you came tonight because you are destined to be here, because God has a miracle in store for you of deliverance, and He is in this house to set you free from the lions of hell that you've been living with. If you're in this house tonight, right now, if you need prayer, if you need prayer tonight, I want you to step out from where you are. We've got people already up here waiting on you to come and pray. Come on, I know you're here. I know there are people in this house tonight who need a touch from God.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.